We're going to read the word of the Lord this morning in two places. First, in the Old Testament, we'll be reading Genesis 17, verses 1 through 14. Genesis 17, verses 1 through 14. It's on page 14 in the Pew Bibles. And we'll also be reading a short portion from the book of Acts in Acts chapter 16. At verses 11 through 16. And that's on page 1074 in the Pew Bibles. First of all, we read God's word in Genesis 17, beginning at verse 1. Let us listen to this word which the Lord speaks to us. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram, your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you. And I will be their God. Then God said to Abraham, As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 years old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And then also we read the word of the Lord in Acts 16, beginning at verse 11. Acts 16, beginning at verse 11. And there we read, From Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony in the leading city of that district of Macedonia. We stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. So far, this reading of God's word. I also invite you, congregation, to look in the back of the Psalter hymnal at Lord's Day 27. It's on page 35, Lord's Day 27 of the Heidelberg Catechism that makes confession based on Scripture of what we know and believe concerning the sacrament of baptism. Lord's Day 27. And there this question is asked, does this outward washing with water itself wash away our sins? And we confess, no, only Jesus Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit cleanse us from all sins. And then this question, why then does the Holy Spirit call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? And we confess God has good reason for these words. He wants to teach us that the blood and Spirit of Christ wash away our sins, just as water washes away dirt from our bodies. But more important, he wants to assure us by this divine pledge and sign that the washing away of our sins spiritually is as real as physical washing with water. And then this question, should infants too be baptized? And we confess, yes. Infants, as well as adults, are in God's covenant and are his people. They, no less than adults, are promised the forgiveness of sin through Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit who produces faith. Therefore, by baptism, the mark of the covenant, infants should be received into the Christian church and should be distinguished from the children of unbelievers. This was done in the Old Testament by circumcision, which was replaced in the New Testament by baptism. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the confession that we consider this morning, which reflects the teaching of the Word of God, is a confession that raises the most obvious and needed question whenever we witness a baptism, whether it be the baptism of an adult convert or believer, or as we've witnessed this morning, the baptism of a little child, Ethan, a child of the covenant. And it's the question, what is God saying? What is the meaning of this sign? You know how oftentimes in the Old Testament scriptures, the Lord often told his people that he would give them signs, a variety of signs. And the purpose of those signs was to teach the people of God to know the Lord and to know his claim upon them. And one of the things that delights the Lord is that the children of believing parents should say to their parents, as I trust you'll seize the moment, congregation, parents, your children may be asking you when the baptism this morning of Ethan was administered, or maybe when you sit down to meal today, what's going on there? And it's my purpose, based on Scripture and in the line of our confession, to help you give them a good answer. This is what's going on there. Sometimes people say, well, nothing really very interesting happens in church. Are you not paying attention? If the President of these United States were to come and speak to us this morning, or some very important person, do you think we would listen? Well, our Lord Jesus Christ has come amongst us this morning, and by his word and by means of the sacrament, he speaks to his flock. Are you listening? Does it receive from you a ready hearing? And the wonderful thing about baptism is he chooses to condescend to speak to us in a way that even the smallest child, when he or she asked mom and dad what was going on there, you can say, glad that you asked. Good question. God was speaking in an unusual way by means of the sign of water, just as mom scrubs your face after you've enjoyed a meal and made a mess of yourself to wash you clean. So the blood of Jesus and his renewing spirit, signified and sealed, demonstrated for us in the sacrament, washes away your and my sin, so that we are presentable not to our parents, but presentable to God. Now, there are three things that I'd like us to ask together this morning in that connection. First of all, who is speaking by way of the sacrament of baptism? I've already answered it, but we'll explore it a little further. Who is speaking in the unique way of that sacramental sign? That's the first question. And the second question is, to whom is he speaking? Does he include our children? What word does he speak to them? And as well us, all who have been baptized. Who is speaking? To whom is he speaking? And why? There's the third question. Why does he do this? And how is it to our good as believing parents and as believers, members together of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ? First of all, to whom is God speaking? Now, this is something that we have to recognize. Not too long ago, I was asked by someone if I would review a little pamphlet that this minister had written on what was called child dedication. And he was a Reformed pastor, but he was trying to defend and sort of bridge the gap between those who affirm the baptism of children and others who say only believers may be baptized. They must first believe, and only then may we administer the sacrament. And so he was going to try to bridge the gap there and say, well, as Reformed people, we too believe that parents and we ourselves are to dedicate ourselves to the Lord and to His service. And that may well be true. Parents are not inactive in the sacrament. They come and they present their child for baptism. They respond to questions. They assume responsibilities. They take an oath. We all heard it. Write it down. Hold them to it. Just the way you would hold someone to a marriage vow or a solemn promise borne witness to by others. I shall speak in God's presence the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Were you saying what you meant when you said to the utmost of your power you would nurture this little one in the way of your covenant? Yes, it's true. Parents do have a role. We have a role. We are called to respond, but God has the first word. And your and my life, brothers and sisters, is nothing more than an answer. Our yes and our amen to what God has spoken. And if you understand sacrament, you must understand it is the Lord who has appointed this sign. Because it is the Lord, as our confession puts it, who wants to make a divine pledge and open display that even the youngest amongst us can understand without confusion. What he wants us to know. You know, I realize that we live in a world that is bombarded with messages and people speaking from all kinds of places and positions and by all variety of media. I can remember an advertisement, and I suppose that's how you know whether it's a good ad campaign, that used to be very popular. Maybe some of you remember it, which went something like this. At a particularly dramatic moment toward the end of the ad, the word is spoken, when E.F. Hutton speaks, people what? Listen. And then there was a moment of silence. Well, I'm sorry. I'm not particularly interested in what E.F. Hutton has to say. I don't know about you. I can't speak for you. But what I think is important is what does the living God who made me and who alone is able to redeem me, what does He say? And am I listening to His voice? You know, the beautiful thing about a sacrament is that the Lord consecrates a sign. Now you see, a sign is more than a word. It's a visible pointer. It, in a sense, takes a little bit a part in that which it signifies. It's not just any sign. Just as the signs of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper are bread and wine, signifying the body and the blood of Christ, the sign of baptism is, and by the way, it should be clean water. I hope it was clean as possible. That's in good Christian tradition, because you need clean water to wash away dirt and filth. Now, we do acknowledge in our confession that the water, however clean it may be, isn't the thing that washes away Ethan's sins or yours and mine. It's only the blood of Jesus. But it's a sign that directs the eye of faith to the blood of Jesus and the promise of His outpoured Spirit. But it's more than that. It's also a pledge. When God speaks sacramentally, He not only speaks with a visible sign that has relationship to the word that He speaks, but He's also setting His seal upon it. Now, the word sacrament in English actually derives from an old word that meant an oath. And it was originally an oath that soldiers would take when they were enlisted into military service. Well, it comes over into Christian vocabulary as a way of saying God is, by means of the visible sign of water, pledging, promising, dare I say, guaranteeing, that when he covenants with us and our children, the word that he speaks is true. So the one who speaks in baptism is the Lord, and he speaks sacramentally through the sign, promising the washing away of our sins through the blood of Jesus and his renewing spirit. But now, to whom does the Lord speak? You know, of course, I alluded to that at the outset in terms of this idea of child dedication. You know that there are many who say, what you did this morning is not warranted. You say, well, what did I do? Well, I administered the sacrament to parents who presented their child to their child who didn't understand, doesn't understand what's happening. By the way, when did we stop speaking to children just because they don't understand? I've had a raft of grandchildren born in the last month or two, three, and one more to come in a few weeks, Lord willing. And it's an amazing thing. We grandparents and parents were talking to the little one all the time. Oh, what a wonderful little child you are. Oh, how we love you. This is one of the grandmothers said concerning one of the grandchildren, the best-looking child on the planet. We said, well, I don't know how many children you've seen, but I don't think you've seen them all, so I rather doubt that that's true. But we're speaking to them all the time. They don't have to understand in order for us to express to them our deep affection and love for them. We don't wait till they can understand to say what's most important to them. But you say, well, that's very interesting, Pastor. That comes from human experience. What of the teaching of the Word of God? Well, let me remind you of four things in the Word of God that speak to this question. Why are we within our rights and obligated as God's people to baptize and to recognize that God is speaking to our children? Well, first of all, I read from Genesis 17, and you know, of course, that in the Old Testament, God covenanted with believers together with their children. You say, well, that's an old covenant practice. We're in the new covenant. Well, Paul tells us in Romans 4 that the sign and seal of that covenant, circumcision, was a sign and seal of that righteousness of faith that we have through Christ. And Abraham is not nobody, he's somebody. He's the father of all believers, who was promised in the line of the generations that from that line there would be born a seed, namely our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all the families of the peoples of the earth would be blessed. And one of the things that's striking about Genesis 17 is that when the Lord appointed that Old Testament sacramental rite we call circumcision for the males born to those who were members of his covenant, what was he saying? He was saying that he promises to be a God, not only to believers, but to their children. As one theologian put it very well, God does not in his grace and work of redemption neglect the institutions that he first created, namely the family. Don't forget, the church is a household. It's a family. And God doesn't discard the institution of marriage and family and redemption. He redeems marriage in the covenant, which is a marriage relationship between the divine bridegroom and the church, his beloved bride. And he doesn't cast away the institution of family in order to realize his redemptive purposes. As a matter of fact, if we had time this morning, I could do a poll and ask how many of you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ and heard of his word and promise in Jesus Christ apart from your family. They had nothing to do with it. God just came into my life from somewhere, like a bolt out of the blue. No, most believers, some 90%, throughout all history, have come to know the Lord Jesus through the covenant relationship that God establishes. There's probably not a few of you here who once upon a time had a pagan great-great-grandfather as I did. They were so pagan, they reputed that in that portion of the Netherlands from whence I derive, they actually ate. They were cannibals. And now here I am, how many generations later? One to whom the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing to say here is, in the old covenant, the Lord covenanted with the children. And he continues to do so in the new. We know this from what Paul tells us in Colossians 2 at verse 13. He draws a very intimate connection between the rite of circumcision in its meaning and significance, which in the new covenant is signified, and the meaning of which is given to us in Christian baptism. There's something else. A third thing, you know, you may wonder, well, why, Dr. Venema, did you read this morning from that little interesting, striking, dramatic account there in the book of Acts of the baptism of Lydia, whom the Lord opened her heart to receive the gospel? She was a worshiper of God, well instructed in the Old Testament scriptures, but she believed when the message came to her. And what happened then? The reason I read it is because we're told, without any commentary, that upon the Lord opening her heart to respond to Paul's message, she and the members of what? Her household were baptized. Now, in all the accounts of baptism in the New Testament, more than half of them are recorded in the book of Acts, and they're all household baptisms. Ah, well, you say to me, Pastor, well, that's nice, but how do we know those weren't older children and not little infants like Ethan? Well, we don't. But how do we know they were not? The word household is commonly used for all the members who are under the care and nurture of the covenant representative, father and mother, in this case, mother. What we have here is an illustration of something. And that is that the new covenant in Jesus Christ, where baptism is come in the place of circumcision, is a covenant not more lean and restricted in its reach as it relates to us and to our children. And by the way, imagine, if I may use an analogy, imagine that the elders of the Linwood United Reformed Church were to have a special meeting this week and say, you know, this baptism of children thing, we've got to quit that. We've got to stop doing that. We don't have authorization to do that. And then in the bulletin next week, there it stands written, the elders have decided henceforth we're not baptizing, even if you present your children for baptism. We are not authorized to do so. You think that would be met with, well, the elders have decided. They're wise men, and so we'll submit to their authority. No questions asked, no disturbance of our peace. Now, you'd probably be calling in ministers from somewhere else. You've got to talk some sense into these elders. What are they doing? What's my point? There's nary a whisper in the New Testament that whereas once upon a time the Lord included the children, now he's excluding them. Now, as a matter of fact, that leads me to the fourth thing. There are all kinds of instances that confirm that the children remain recipients of the promise. Think of Peter's sermon. It was in the baptismal form that he preached at Pentecost. For the promise is what? To you and to your children. That's Old Testament language. And to as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him. Paul does, says to the church in Corinth, believers who have children, even if only one of the parents is a believer, the children are holy, consecrated, in covenant relationship with the Lord. They are the kind of children of whom our Lord spoke in Matthew 19 when he said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." My point, brothers and sisters, is this. We have to be convinced from the Word of God that when we witness the baptism of ourselves or of little children, that it is God who is speaking sacramentally to us and to the one baptized. By the way, one of the great things about baptism is you're baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but not in a generic way. Ethan's name. You can always say, well, baptism is baptism, but what of me or what of my children? By name. Specifically, this child of the covenant was addressed by God sacramentally by his authority. He has spoken this morning to this little one. And then the question comes, the last question, why? So that we may know and believe and be persuaded that this child is not my child. That this child, I love this child. I don't think anyone could love this child more than I do, but actually there is one, a father who loves this child with a perfect love. So that I might, you see, there's two sides to this. We have to be careful and be balanced, but the two sides are one privilege. I think we tend to diminish it. I'll just be blunt. We run very quickly to responsibility and the duty of parents to teach and of the one baptized to respond, without which it's an empty sign. Stop. It's not an empty sign. God says something specific in baptism to us. It's not the same thing as he says to a multitude of people, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. I can say that to anybody. Parents can say to their little ones, God has spoken more concretely. And that's going to make a big difference because I'm going to approach this child, I'm going to pray for this child, I'm going to speak to this child as one owned of God. I'm going to tell this child, not you may believe, if you will. I'm going to say to this child, believe. You respond. This puts wind in my sails. This puts something under my feet when I say to my teenage son, if he's been baptized, don't you know who you are? You cannot behave this way. You are not your own. You belong to Jesus Christ. You don't wait, parents, to see whether they say yes and amen to God. You say, God has spoken. Don't you know? Have you forgotten who you are? I have to say, I'm a parent myself and a grandparent, that I think even within Reformed churches we've forgotten this. We've cultivated a theology of wild oats. You know, the children, are they all going to wander off for a while and then they're going to come back? Well, maybe they will. But maybe part of the reason they wander off is that you haven't been constant in season and out of season telling them who they are. Isn't it interesting that Paul can say to the children in Ephesus, children, obey your parents, note the phrase, in the Lord. They're not outside of the Lord. They're in his embrace. So you say to your children, parents, you live like a Christian. And you don't wait for them to ask whether they want to learn the first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. You put it into their mouth before they even understand it. I'm not my own, but I belong body and soul to my faith. That's an echo of my baptism. That's the language that you... That's their native tongue. And then you understand why should they, God forbid, grow up to be unbelieving, that they're without excuse. They're a little bit like a soldier who has willfully gone AWOL. Or a person who is pledged to be married, who decides to run off and away from their beloved. There's a powerful implication, brothers and sisters. And it's not just for the little children and their parents, it's for all of us. You've been baptized, sacramentally washed, and God has claimed you as his precious, dear child, and you behave like that. Now, it used to be in the Christian church that they put the baptismal font when it wasn't in use at the exit. That's to remind you who you are as you depart. You've been baptized. You're not your own. You're loved of God in Christ. You're called to be a saint. What a powerful, powerful word God speaks to us and to our children in baptism. What an extraordinary difference it should make in the way we raise them up. If you teach your children from, you know, I'm told that we don't have royalty in these United States, just some presidential families that seem to keep recurring. But if you have royalty, imagine if you were Prince Charles. You think there was ever a day in his life that Queen Mother and the king, prince, didn't remind them, and they were not reminded that they were royalty? You've been given a name. You belong. You've fallen heir. You're a child of the king. You've got to behave a certain way. There are great and immense privileges, but correspondingly great and immense obligations. May God grant us, brothers and sisters, not just these parents and their little one as they raise him, but all of us, a keen sense of our identity as those who have been baptized into the name of the Triune God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father in heaven, help us as parents, especially with our little ones, to teach them, to remind them, to constantly bear testimony to them of their identity, who they are, what you have declared to them in their baptism. May that shape and undergird and encompass, embrace all that we say and do as we bring them up in the Lord, in the confident hope and expectation that the Spirit whom you give will cause them to respond accordingly in the way of faith to the word you have spoken to them and as well to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.